Last week we started a series from the book of Jonah, and Lord willing, we're going to have one sermon per chapter, and today we're in chapter 2. And last week, just to remind you, Jonah had received a command from the Lord to go and preach the message of Jesus Christ to a people, and Jonah disobeyed and totally jumped on a cruise ship and decided to run away from the Lord, he thought. And of course, a great storm came, and the people determined the storm was because of Jonah had disobeyed and so forth, and they threw him overboard, and at his request, mind you, and a big fish swallowed him up. So that's where we're at today. And just a reminder, I will repeat this. Many of you were taught that God punished Jonah putting him in the big fish, but we learned last week, I believe, that it was not punishment, it was for protection. It saved his life, and actually, if we'd be just read the Bible, we'd see that. We're going to see Jonah saying that actually today, so it's kind of interesting. All right, let's just dive right in. Jonah chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 1 and verse number 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish." I'd be praying too. Can I hear a witness? All right. "He said, I cried out to the Lord in my trouble. Please get me out of here." Oh, well, wait a minute. That's not what he said. He said, "In my great trouble, he answered me." This is interesting. "I called to you from the land of the dead, O Lord, and you heard me." There's a very powerful principle I want us to pause just a moment and talk about. I want you to think about this. Jonah was in great trouble, and in my opinion, and you can say amen or not, that's fine, I think it was of his own making. Doesn't it appear that way here? Okay, now we learned that God can take all things, even though our mistakes, and that's what I'm going to point out here. But even though he got himself into that mess, number one, God reached down and scooped him up with a big old scoop called a fish, and he took him into safety. He would have drowned had God not done that. Can you see that? This is for protection, for his salvation. Now God, he says here, Jonah says, now God hears me right now. Many feel that when we've blown it and we've made a mess of our lives, that God, there's a big wall of separation until I confess that sin, until I get it right, and until I get back in fellowship and get that sin forgiven, you know, that God can't hear me, and God certainly don't want to come help me out of this mess. I deserve to be here, you know. But anyway, this is religion talking and not grace. After Jonah boldly came to God, look at verse 3 and verse number 4. "You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence." See, he had been sitting under some preachers like Carlton Rivers in the past. He thought that he was driven away from the Lord. And my friends, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember they sinned and they went and hid themselves and they were so afraid. And who chased him down? God did. God was pursuing. He just thought he was separated from God. Don't you think that's a picture here? He said, "Oh Lord, you've driven your presence, me from your presence. I don't deserve you, and I deserve everything I get." I'm adding to scripture here. "Yet I will look once more." Now, look at this. "Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple." Now, this is very powerful. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. If it doesn't align with the new covenant of grace, my friends, you need to take those thoughts captive, and you need to teach yourself and talk to yourself the truth. I believe that's what he was doing here. I think he was saying, "Oh, you've driven me from your presence." But he turns right around there, and look what he says there in the latter part of verse. He said, "Oh Lord, have you driven me from your presence? Yet I will look once again more towards your holy temple." You see, as a result of false teaching that I received and that I used to teach, I would probably looked at this verse and said, well, this is where he repented. This is where he said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm now willing to go," and so forth. In other words, I've gotten back right with God. I've confessed this sin, and I've made an effort to return to God. Now God will return to me. Folks, this is old covenant. The old covenant says when I do my part, I forgive, then Jesus is going to forgive me. You see, that's old covenant. We do our part. Now God will do His part. Folks, I'm so thankful I'm not under that covenant anymore. Amen. I'm under the new covenant of grace where God did my part and His part, and we are now beneficiaries of what He has done. Amen. He made a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ, because He knew we would blow it. Right. He done seen that in the old covenant, you see. Aren't you thankful we're not under that anymore? Amen. He said, yes, I will look once more to you. Yes, I believe this was repentance. I believe he was changing his mind here. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not turning from sin. That can be a part of, as a result of it. But repentance is simply changing my mind. I believe he understood God was pursuing. I believe Jonah understood that God was fulfilling Romans 8:28, even though he had not read the New Testament yet. That God is working all things for my good. All my mistakes, I believe, are under God's sovereign control. You know, I asked a preacher one time, I said, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and then we still make mistakes? And not him not violating free will, and we were talking about all this stuff. And he kind of used the example of the big wheel. This is God rolling, you know, his plan right along, and we're little wheels inside the big wheel. We're spinning just as hard as we can. We're pulling a Jonah deal. We're going just as hard as we can against him, but in God's sovereign plan, he's just taking our mistakes and using us. Doesn't that help out a little bit? To know that, listen, nothing you can do can surprise God. If he saw every sin on the cross before you and I were ever born, how can God be surprised? If God is surprised at something, then he's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient, right? I'll get that out. Anyway, he's just quit worrying about that kind of stuff. And when you blow it, listen, fess up. Say, hey, Lord, I blew it here. But don't wallow in it. Get up and move on and understand, listen, nothing has changed. I'm still just as right with God before I blew it as I am when I blew it. Amen. Say, preacher, I never heard that before. Well, I didn't either. Thank God you are hearing it now, right? Amen. Your behavior, your lack of sinning didn't bring you righteousness and holiness. It was given as a gift. Amen. Quit trying to earn it. Amen. Verse 6. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. I love this next part. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. Oh, me. Can you imagine, I just got to stop here. Can you imagine the other fish parts that the fish had just eaten floating around and all that was going on? Hey, I don't know. God could have lined this thing kind of like this picture. He jumped out of the fish with a suit on. I don't know. Okay. Evidently not totally, because it said I had seaweed wrapped around my head. I don't think that was for decoration either. All right, verse 6. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. He's thinking, man, I have done it now. But here we go. Once again, look at this. He's taking those thoughts. This is how I feel. This is where I'm at. God's not offended by the way of you telling him how you feel. Just don't stop there. Jonah didn't stop there. Look at what he said. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Remember last week we talked about it? Right. We said that God was punishing him. He understands that God's the one that reached down and scooped him up. He wasn't on dry ground yet. He was in the belly of that fish still, and he's saying God has reached down and saved me. Wow. Amen. Just as Jonah was thankful in the belly of the fish, you and I believe, can learn a powerful principle here and powerful lesson. Start being thankful in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the adversity, and I believe you will have a peace that passes understanding, as we're going to talk about, regardless of the outward circumstance. We're always saying, well, I could have peace if. I could have joy if my wife was straightened out, if my husband was straightened out, if I could get a better job, if, right? Folks, you're looking to the wrong source for peace. No wonder you come up empty all the time. But Jonah didn't ignore what was facing him. He clearly said, Lord, there's seaweed wrapped around my head. What is your situation? Just tell him. Say, Lord, here's the deal. I'm hurting. I need finances. I need a job. I need this. He's okay with that. I believe it's biblical to ask for that. However, stop and say, Lord, thank you that you are working. Thank you that you are my refuge and strength. By the way, let's just see that verse right now again. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I read that just thinking I was just going to fly right on over it. And it's like the Holy Spirit, as I was preparing yesterday, finalizing this message, he said, slow down and look at that again. So let's do that right now. Look at what it says. God is our refuge. It didn't say, I've got to pray for God to come and be my refuge. Wow, this is a big word here. He is your refuge and strength. This will change your praying. Hey, rather than saying, oh Lord, come help me, come be my refuge, come be my shelter, come be my protection, start thanking Him that it's already there. Thank Him. Say, Lord, You are my life. You are my refuge and strength. The last part of the verse says, a very present help in trouble. Here's our prayers, right? We're in the belly of the fish. The rug's been jerked out from under us. And what do we typically do? Oh, Lord, come help me. Come, come, come. What does this verse say? He is your present help. Quit praying for Him to come. Thank Him that He's already there. How can you be any closer to God? How can you be more in His presence than when you are engulfed, you are in Jesus Christ? Amen. Picture yourself in a big old ball. And you're saying, Lord, I pray that I could get in that ball. You see how foolish that kind of praying is? But that's what religion teaches you, that God is over here, and when we got to pray to get Him to come to us, when the whole time we're already in Jesus Christ. I believe most of our praying, thank you, needs to be thanksgiving and praise for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm telling you, when you begin to pray like that, it'll change your life. It'll change you in the midst of the circumstances. Eddie, maybe if you just feel led to share, you just come up here. I don't know why. You really are on my heart. He said something. Come up here. Doggone it. I wasn't planning to do this. Hey. Hey, y'all have said you believe in following the Holy Spirit. Can I get some little power on this mic, Christina? Eddie, he said something. Most of you know that he's going through a difficult time right now. And he said something powerful to me, and I want you to repeat it in your words, that had I not had this understanding that we're talking about right now, I don't say I could go through that. Eddie, just share. Come here. Thank you for letting me put you on the spot.
Yeah. I appreciate that, Carlton. I think what we're talking about is, everybody goes through difficult times in life. And sometimes we get blindsided. I get blindsided, as most of you guys have known. And I deal with people who are in my same situation. I see anger, and I see bitterness, and I see struggle. And I started off that way, but very quickly, because I had a foundation of grace and understanding that everything in my life, according to the Bible, is of God, for God, and for our benefit, and learning how to just rest in Christ during the difficult times and not focusing on the circumstances, but focusing on Christ. And I've just been amazed at how much rest God has given me through these last several months. I have a friend who's going through almost the exact same thing, and he struggles. And I know a couple of ladies who are going through similar things, and they struggle. And it's interesting, I was listening to someone talk just the other day. In fact, I was reading a book of someone who had escaped North Korea and trying to get to the South. And she mentioned something that some of the people that are in her same situation have bitterness, and it leads them into depression. And I thought, wow, this is coming from a non-Christian, and they really hit it on the head. But it mentions that Jonah says, those who turn to idols forsake their own mercy. That really kind of struck me. It didn't say that they don't have mercy. It says they've forsaken mercy. The mercy is right there given to them. Yet, because we don't see what God has provided and we're looking at something else, we don't see the provision right in front of me. And I think that kind of hits where I'm coming from. Sure, bitterness can overtake me. Anger, frustration, all these different things can overtake me. But those are all just distractions that are saying, take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and put them on yourself. Take your eyes off of Christ and put them on your circumstances. And when I do that, I'm not looking at the provision that God has right there for me. God's desire is for me to rest in Him, and circumstances do not limit the power of God. circumstances don't limit my peace, my joy, and my prosperity in Christ. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. In fact, hardship really is when God is saying, here's a storm, look at me. And I know you use this illustration a lot, but I think it really hits it. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he saw Jesus coming. They're in their worst distress of their lives. They don't think they're even going to survive. And Jesus comes, and Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat. Nothing's changed. The storms are still there. The wind's still blowing. They're still in distress. And yet Jesus has come, and he steps out of the boat, begins walking on the water, and all of a sudden, circumstances have no power. But when did he lose that power? The moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, there's no more power. He's right back in the flesh. The flesh has no power. And I think that applies to our life. I go through a difficult time. You guys go through difficult times. If you're not, your car is coming. It's just a part of living in a life. But it has no power over you. That's the thing that that's why I want people to understand this gospel of grace. It has no power over us. When I am going through a difficult time and I feel attacks coming on and circumstances are out of control, you know what God tells me to do? Four letters, R-E-S-T. Rest in Christ. Put your eyes on Christ and rest. It's interesting. One time Jesus was in a boat in another storm, and they woke him up and says, Lord, don't you care that we're about to perish? Notice they didn't say, hey, Jesus, can you do something with the storm? It's making us nervous. No, they're like, you don't even care that we're going to die? Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. In fact, Jonah, we looked at last week. They're in a storm. Where's Jonah? He's laying there sleeping. They had to wake him up to tell him they're fixing to die. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. We rest in Christ. The storm is all around us. In the flesh, we have no power. In faith, we have no weakness. Because it isn't my strength. What does the Bible say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when I'm strong in the Lord, where's His limitation? He has none, so what's my limitation? My only limitation is, am I looking at Christ? Am I looking at Eddie? Or am I looking at circumstances? And grace has really taught me that. It's taught me how to rest when the world around me is not at rest. And it's amazing that as I go through this, I can look back and see, where would I have been if I didn't understand grace? You know, my first thought would be, what did I do to deserve this? Anybody ever heard anybody ask that question? You know what the answer is? It's the wrong question. It isn't about deserving. The real question is, what did I deserve to receive Christ? Nothing. So the Bible says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Christ said, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. In the middle of all the circumstances, he says, be of good cheer. Nobody who does not understand their place through the gospel of grace can be a good cheer when the world has trouble. We're in a fallen world, and it's not going to change until God comes and redeems everything. Until then, we are spiritual creations walking through a physical world, and if we get sucked into the flesh, we have no power. If we're walking by faith with our eyes on Christ, we have no problems. Problems still exist, but I can be at rest in spite of it. And you know what I'm waiting for? What is God going to do? How is God going to use this, not only for His good, but for my good? And I've been studying this idea of worship. And you always hear, you're supposed to worship God. In fact, this song that I was listening to the radio the other day, it said, we were created to worship God, which is partially true. And the focus says, no matter how I feel, I should make myself worship God. If I don't, I'm not fulfilling my calling, what I've been created for. But that isn't really true. I was created to be loved by God and to experience that love. And when I realize how much I'm loved by God, where does worship come from? Forcing myself to worship isn't worship. Recognizing how much God loves me and how much God is doing creates thankfulness. What did Jonah say in that passage we just read? With thanksgiving I come to you. Here he is in the middle of the well, and he says, with thanksgiving. Why? Because he's beginning to recognize what God is doing in his life. Same thing here. Same thing in our life. Thanksgiving, when I really have eyes on Christ and I see God working, it creates thanksgiving, which creates worship. Why does God inhabit our praise? Because when we have true praise, we are in Christ. Then how can we not be inhabited? So that's it.
Thank you. I was talking about how when you begin to understand that we're not praying for victory, we're praying from Christ's victory, and I'll show you that in a slide in just a moment. It'll change your prayer life. You'll now stop coming with a do list for God to take care of and do. You'll now begin to have a heart for thanksgiving. Now your basis of your praying is not from plea. Please. I'm pleading with God. Lord, come and help me in this trouble. Now your foundation is thanksgiving for your praying. Lord, you are already working in this situation. Do you see the difference? Grace teaching will change the way you pray. Law teaches we pray for God to do something. Grace teaches that God's already done it all through Jesus Christ. Now, how do I benefit and understand that in the midst of daily trouble? Do you see what I'm saying? How many understand the principle of the glass that's half empty or the glass that's half full? Y'all ever heard that before? Young people, my angel said, I was talking about this coming this morning. She said, what? So let me give you a quick, when you look at this glass, there's two ways you can look at it, at least two. One of them is the glass is half empty. That's pessimist, right, Gail? Okay. All right. The other way is, well, hey, that glass is still half full. Do you see the difference? I believe the glass is half empty is religion. I believe the glass is half full is grace. Now listen, most of us have a tendency sometimes to see the glass half empty. Did you know that that's not who you are? You are a glass that is half full. Well, preacher, that's just not what I am. I'm kind of negative. Hey, your behavior doesn't define who you are. Your identity is wrapped up in who Jesus says you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are a glass that's half full. You are a Caleb. You are a Joshua who said, we can do it. You don't always act like who you are. Isn't that what you want? Then quit telling yourself that I'm a glass half empty person, even though that's what you're doing. Your behavior does not define you. I'm telling you, this has got to be purged from our minds. Amen. To really move forward. The more I blow it and sin, say, Lord, that's not who I am. Listen, parents, I wish I'd understood this when I was raising our kids, and we're raising one now, and I'm trying to apply these principles. Kid messes up and we'll attack the person by saying, you're just a bad child. What's wrong with that? That's not, you're attacking them as a person. You're not attacking their behavior. You see the difference? Listen, that behavior is not who you are. You are a good boy. You are a good girl. You are holy and righteous in Jesus' sight. Tell them who they are and say, now you're acting contrary to who you are. Don't tell them over and over. They'll live up to or down to the expectations you place on them. And that's true with us as spouses. We blow it all the time. At least my wife will say amen that her husband does. But when the bottom drops out, I want you to think about how this applies in adversity, okay? When the bottom drops out, you should be so grace-filled, you should be so understanding that you are a glass half-full person that you now begin to see immediately that God is up to something good, just like Eddie. I'm sure he's had those downfalls, but he got right back up there saying, Lord, I'm looking for what good you're going to do here. Here's a prayer and a verse in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter verses 1 through 2 Peter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given to us. This is not something you pray for. Are you listening? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the bottom drops out in divorce and financial lack and illnesses in my body. Everything. He has given you the power right now to walk through this adversity. stop praying for His power to come and start enjoying His power. How does this come about? Through me trying to quit sinning, through me trying to be a better Christian, through me trying to be a better worshiper or a witnesser. It's not even a word, is it? Witness, a better witness to other people by doing what the church says you ought to be doing to be a good Christian. Look at the latter part of the verse. Through the knowledge of Jesus who called us by glory and virtue. Wow. Mm-mm-mm. How about you personalize that? Let's see the next slide. I like personalizing scripture if y'all hadn't figured that out yet. Lord, and pray it back to God personally. Lord, you're walking through difficult times. Your divine power has given to me all things that pertain to this situation. Call it out. Through the knowledge of Jesus who has called me by His glory and virtue. Lord, not please come help me. Not please come rescue me. Next slide. See, you're praying for victory instead of praying from Christ's victory. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. In the midst of adversity, you need to say yourself to things that Scripture, like Eddie said, I have already overcome the world. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Right now, you may be hurting more than you've ever hurt before in your life. You might not know what the outcome's going to be. You might not know what tomorrow's going to bring. But folks, what happens tomorrow should not determine and dictate to you your power and your peace right now. But I'm telling you, Satan uses this, and religion does it, to rob us of what he wants for our lives. Hey, you might find yourself in the belly of a fish. If and when you do, please jot down these verses. A new verse that I've not heard before. And my son Kevin, Isaiah 43, verse 19. You might want to jot this one down. Kevin, my son, who's, as you know, is actually leaving Wednesday to move to Indiana. And he said the Lord birthed this scripture in his mind 6 months to a year ago. And every time I'd drive their car, for some reason, they had it on a sticky note in their car. And it's, look at what it says here. It says, for I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And he said, God, I know something's coming. And now God's moving him to Indiana to a mega church. And he said, he told the church up there when he preached for him just in lieu of the call. He said, it says, I will create rivers. He said, I didn't know it. You mean literally some rivers. Carlton, Kevin Rivers. Okay, some of you will get that in a minute. To go up to lead this church who's so hungry. And I believe they're hungry for a grace message because I just sense it coming. Okay. What if we really believed this in the midst of the storm? What if we prayed this prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of the most difficult lot time in your life? Let me give you an example. Lord, as much as this seaweed is wrapped around my head, and you call out your problem, you're about to do something new. Actually, Lord, you've already begun working behind the scenes. Lord, yes, I see it. You're working this hurtful situation for my good. You're bringing refreshment to others through me right now. And I can't wait to see it being manifest. Wow. You see, you're a glass that's half full. When something bad happens to you or around you, you need to remember this principle. Thanksgiving should be the first thing from our lips. I cannot preach a message like this without going to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. I bet many of you know this by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Look, that's rest, by the way. We could have put rest in there, couldn't we, Eddie? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Look at it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 12:25, he said, and which of you by worrying can add one cubic to your stature? In other words, what good are you doing by worrying? When you're worrying, you're not resting. When you're anxious, you're not trusting. Isn't that true? We want to jump back and forth. We're like that seesaw. We get over here and trust. We go out of here trusting a few minutes today because we've been charged up and pumped up with grace. We get out the door. If you're not careful, you'll listen to others, you'll listen to the devil and yourself, and you'll start worrying again. Back to Jonah. Verse 7. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. And this week, I asked for God to show me what that meant, and He didn't show me till this morning when I was reading over the sermon again. And it's like the Holy Spirit stopped me right there, because I'm just going to read right over it, because I didn't have a word about it. Eddie touched on it, basically the same thing he showed me this morning. Are you ready for a fresh revelation?
Let's hear it.
All right, let's hear it. A Christian, everybody listening, say amen.
Amen.
A Christian can worship false gods, and we do it all of the time. All right, now let me explain. When you believe God is a big hammer or a big lightning rod and ready to pounce on you when you can't seem to get it right, when you believe God is mad at you when you blow it until you confess it, when you believe that God is you're separated from God when you sin, when you believe you're out of fellowship with God when you blow it, you are worshiping false gods. Wow. You see, now let's read that again. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercy. Eddie hit it on the head. When we're saying, God, you're mad at me. God, you can't look upon me. God, you certainly can't help me and bless me because I'm certainly a part of this problem. Hey, I don't care if you are the main problem. God will not turn His back on you. Don't turn your back on God's mercies and grace. That's what he's saying here. Give God a hand. I didn't come up with that. Wow. What a word. Verse 9 and 10. Y'all are saying, let's wrap it up, preacher. Okay, we'll do it. All right, verse 9. He said, but I will offer sacrifices to you with, look at this, songs of praise. He's still in the fish. That reminds me of Paul. And Silas, they were thrown into prison and beaten before they were thrown in there. And they were singing and praising God in the depths of the jail. And people saw it and people got saved. The jailer and all of his household. Isn't that cool? And he said, I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish, I bet he was so thankful for this part, to spit Jonah out onto the beach. I love it. Look at the next quote. This is Carlton's opinion. You get a chance to disagree in discussion. Just don't holler it out right now, okay? Can't take it. All right. Many times, God doesn't move us out of a situation until we're content in the situation. Now watch this. When you rest in Christ in the midst of the situation, then you're walking in victory no matter whether you're in the fish or you're out of the fish. That's that peace that passes all understanding. Mm-mm-mm. Quick illustration. I was a tax appraiser for Heard County years ago. God was preparing me for ministry. I said if I could deal with people grumbling about their taxes, I could deal with church people. I'm sorry, y'all are not like that. That was the previous life. Okay. All right. I heard a preacher one time say, y'all are sidetracking me. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, he called the denomination, that they're the meanest people in the world. Hey, what do you expect when you call your own people that? Just a word. Okay, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. I was a tax appraiser. And I kind of had come to the place where I was discontented. Paul says, be content in all situations. And I've had food and I've been beaten, and you know, and he said, I've learned to be content. By the way, that's a process. Doesn't always happen instantly, right? But anyway, I had been reading that scripture, and I had been working hard. I loved the appraisal business, and so I said, maybe I can get on with an appraisal company. And there's one company right here in town, they're still in business actually today, almost hired me, and they didn't. And I was so heartbroken because I wanted to get out of that office. It didn't pay much, and I was having to put up with a lot. And that fell through, and just, I don't know, I just finally said, okay, Lord, I'm tired of trying. I'm just going to rest. I have learned to be content. If it's where you want me the rest of my life, I'm okay with it because you'll take me through. And I meant it. That wasn't just head talking. That was a heart talking. And I'm not kidding. Within 2 weeks, my dad called me. He had left the pool business. Not left the pool business. He had taken over part of the construction part on his own now. He didn't have anybody to sell the pools. At that time, he was building 40 and 50 swimming pools a year out of his home with no store, with no office. Can you imagine the headache he had? And Keith, I think, was working with him. Anyway, he calls me up and he said, I really need to have a store and a location where people can come and take care of the load off of me, is what he meant. Anyway, he said, I'll buy the store and you can run it, or you can buy it and you just pay me a commission for selling for me and you get the service and all that. Well, I've worked with my dad before, and I knew I needed to buy my own. I've told him that before, so if he's here, I'd tell you the same thing. And anyway, it was an instant success. And here I doubled my salary the first year. Had I got that appraiser's job, I was just going to be making a little more. But you see my point? God sometimes will leave you in the situation until you're content to just rest and quit trying. He'll let you keep trying and do it your way if you want to. Sometimes you might get out of it and you might not. But folks, it's so much better. It's so much better. Did I say it's so much better? It really is so much better if you will just quit trying and quit worrying. You find yourself worrying and you find yourself asking the what if and how is this going to happen and how am I going to get by, and I'm telling you, you need to take those thoughts captive and you need to pull out Carlton Rivers, pull out your Bible, pull out somebody that's telling you that you're a glass that's half full. Look with thanksgiving to what God's going to do and anticipate it, watching and waiting. Father, thank you for this day. You've just encouraged me. I've preached myself happy, as Joseph Prince says. And Lord, I tell you, I'm just not going through anything major right now, but Lord, when it does come around the corner, I pray that I can have this kind of mentality. And Lord, there are many that's hurting right here. I might know of some of it, but I don't know most of it. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them. I pray that you'll help them understand that you hadn't left them. You know what you're doing. You're going to take care of them. Even if it's our own fault, we can understand that you still are taking our messes and bringing glory and bringing good right back to ourselves and bringing honor to you through it. And you're teaching us so many principles. And Father, may we just rest. May we just rest and quit worrying. Thank you for this time together. Lord, just continue to grow us and bring out some more nuggets in our time of discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, anybody want to comment, learned anything today?
I wanted to kind of continue in elaborating on what Brother Eddie said earlier. You know, this pertains to number one, where it's, you know, many times God doesn't move us out of a situation until we're content in the situation. You know, growing up in the church, growing up with my dad, you know, he just like him, his father trained him, he was training me to kind of be a jack of all trades. You know, we've restored a 69 Camaro from the ground up. No engine, no training, everything. We've built houses. You know, he's taught me how to do electrical work. You know, everyone has that joke where you're a journeyman of everything, but you're not a master of any, and so on and so forth. So, and I like that. But at the same time, I feel like I can be ambitious and very prideful. And by being very prideful, it's very hard for me to rest while in a storm. See, where the modern church, growing up in the modern church, it teaches me to count my sins and try to try to move away from those sins and do them less often, because if I commit less sins, I'll have less storms to deal with. And that's the problem, is because it's taking the focus away. It's teaching me not to rest in my storm. So it's like Brother Eddie said, it's teaching me to focus back on the law of the world rather than focusing on the light of God. You know, that, and that's the biggest difference with grace and condemnation, is the idea that I'm going from a mindset of I'm in a storm, where I'm going, I can do this Christian life, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But at the end of the day, you know, God gives me obstacles and storms that I cannot pass. I cannot overcome. And I have people that, you know, I drive a rideshare van. I have very spiritual people with. I mean, on the ride home, it's wonderful. We have spiritual conversations. But I can hear the judgment and condemnation in their voice when they go, no, God doesn't give you a God, you know, I'll get through this because God does not give me a storm I can't conquer. I go, no, he doesn't. Because if he didn't give you a storm that you couldn't conquer, why would you need God? And that's so true, that you have to come to that point of realization. Sometimes you have to hit rock bottom. And like you're saying, and I agree with this, sometimes you have to get content in a situation, whether it be bad or good. You could be at the top of a mountain and God is choosing to move you out. And it's so important to rest in this morning. You know, everyone talks about resting in the storm, but you need to rest outside the storm as well. And, you know, we talked about, you know, one thing. Think about how many problems would be solved if we didn't have money in this world or gold or put emphasis on that. But then she brought up a point, well, think about it. It's the opposite, too. If you didn't have money, it takes so many stress off you. But if you have too much money, you create so many stressful opportunities. So, but anyways, you really spoke to me on stage today, and it kind of made me reaffirm that thought process of why did I walk out of the church? Well, that was the biggest thing. Is because they're programming you to focus on yourself and focus on your sins while you're in the storm, and you'll go insane.
That's good. Good work.
Talking about, someone said to me, a grace minister ministered to me with this. He said, when your thoughts are conceived in with Satan, when you make the wrong choices, you're actually having intercourse with Satan, and you're conceiving a nervous breakdown.
Wow! Wow! Ladies before men. I saw you both at the same time. Touchdown.
I just wanted to share a scripture that I really, really rely on and use that talks about being content, and that's 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 9. It talks about, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.
Wow.
And I believe that's, Paul was asking God three different times. He said, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, that's what God tells him. And then Paul goes on to say, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in my insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I love
that scripture. Rest leads to contentment, doesn't it?
That it does. And really, what you said kind of hit right on the line with what he's talking about. You know, you always hear people misquote Jesus, that God will never give me anything greater than I can bear. Well, he'll always make a way of escape. But he is the way of escape. And so God will give me more than I can bear if I'm trying to just fix it by me. Because I don't understand how to rest in my weaknesses as long as I can conquer my situation. And so God will put me in a position to where I come to the point where I say I can't do it. I mean, really, that's where my Christian life began. I mean, I was saved at 13, but my Christian life didn't begin until I was 32, when I was crying out, God, I can't live this Christian life. Well, now that it only took, 20-something years for you to figure that out? Now let's get started. But as long as I could conquer my weaknesses, like you said, who needs God? God doesn't want me to be strong for him. He wants me to be strong in him. And there's a huge difference. But what I really want to mention is that passage that you, on question two, is do not remember behold, I do a new thing. Verse 18 goes right along with that. It says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. That's the I, the self. How many things, if you look at most people who are struggling, it is always either they're always haunted by their past, either what's been done to them or what they have done that they regret. And here's God saying, it's time to quit remembering those former things. Behold, I will do, this was you. Now it's about I, God. I will do the new thing. I will bring it forth. I will make a road in the wilderness. I will make the rivers in the desert. The true Christianity and what grace teaches is it's no longer about Eddie, it's now about Christ. It's no longer about what I have done, but what he has done and what he is doing, and really what he is doing is revealing what he has done. And so those two go together. Everybody struggles because they're remembering the past, and here's God saying, quit looking back and start looking forward and look at the eye.
It's so funny because this is kind of off subject, but every time I look back there, that well is getting closer to the pool.
Yeah, he's going swimming.
Exactly. You know, it excites me to hear this message, you know, about rest. And just, you know, this is something that you guys probably have heard me say before, but rest to me, you know, it was revealed to me in my personal time that rest means reveal every secret thing. And, you know, what that spoke to me was, you know, when you get in that place of rest, you can then hear every secret thing where your situation is concerned. It'll be revealed to you. And that's because you're now in that place to where you say, you know what, God, I trust you. You know, everything that I'm doing is not working, or I have done all I can, all I know to do, you know. So that's one of the big things. When I'm looking at, when I was looking at number one, and it says, many times God doesn't move us out of a situation until we are content in the situation. And one of the things that kind of dawned on me as I was looking at that is, you know, even when you enter a specific situation, instructions are always flowing. The question is, can you hear them? You know, are you able to hear those instructions? Are you able to pick those things up? There's been a lot of situations to where I had to deal with trials and tribulations. There's been a lot of issues that I didn't have to deal with because I learned from somebody else, or I was at a state of rest to where I can say, I see that coming, but I know what to do because I'm hearing instructions. So it just depends on, you know, that state of rest. I mean, that really is the key on, you know, you always have the answer with you, always. It's always going to be with you. You just have to access it. And that access point is going to always be rest.
I was just thinking about trying to teach someone to float. You know, when you try and teach someone to float, they're in the water, right? And they're probably thrashing around and doing all this. You want to say, just rest, just relax and lay back on the water. And let it, I think that's what it was, what brought it to me. And, you know, they have to relax and let go and rest and know that that water's going to hold you. So the water will either kill you or carry you, depending on whether you rest in it or whether you're fighting and thrashing and you're going to drown, or you can just lay on top of it and rest.
Good word.
Okay, Brett.
I'm doing a lot of piggybacking off of Eddie today. Whenever you start to talk about that, usually the number one thing that plagues people is something of the past, either something they did or something that was done to them. They can't let go. It's a forgiveness thing. But it reminded me of, you know, at work there are some people that are of a different faith, but it's interesting, you know, that they know Scripture just like I do, because I mean they've read the Bible. But it's interesting because you know, so many people that don't know Christ, So many times people try to go to Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through him. And I'm like, yeah, but they don't know him. Like they haven't discovered him in them yet. And it's Hebrews 8:12 and 13 hits the nail right on the head for you. It's, you know, it basically says, I will remember your sins no more. This is the new covenant. And then in 13, it's as much as important as 12. It says that anything, the old covenant is old. It is that very exact thing. Anything is old, is worthless, useless, and it will disappear. And you should live by that, really. I mean, these things that you've done, the good, the bad, everything, yes, you learn from them, but you don't sit there and dwell in those because you understand now in this new covenant that God signed with us, or really signed with himself, and we get to benefit it, he's not remembering this. He's no longer counting our sins. And they're old. They're dying. They will die. So, and that I think is a big supplemental.
Good. Did I see somebody over here? No.
Some of you have heard my story, and I'm not going to go into it now, but almost 10 years ago, I was in a situation where, as Eddie said, I was brought to the end of myself. I had always been able to fix things, make things work out, whatever, whatever. And this situation just totally would have destroyed me had it not been for finding grace in the middle of the situation. That is how I came to the grace message, and understanding my identity in Christ was through that situation. This situation is still the same. It has not changed, but I am okay with that. And so even though I am content in the situation, God hasn't changed it, and he may never change it, but I'm okay, because I know in the end, when I get to heaven, it will be different. And that's really what kind of keeps me going.
Amen.